1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. There are many doctrines Christians like to debate. I love to discuss issues such as Calvinism. What's the view of election with other believers? I love to debate things like sign gifts, creationism. Was it seven literal days or was it a myriad of days? Was it thousands and thousands of years, millions and millions of years, billions of years? I love to discuss these issues with others. And though I stand firm in what I believe through the studies that I have done through the years, there isn't any of them that I'd be willing to lay my life down for. But there are five fundamentals that I believe that every Christian should be willing to lay their life down for. The inspiration of the Bible is a fundamental that we should lay our life down for. The Bible is inspired. It's infallible. It cannot fail. It's perfect. It's inerrant. There is no errors. The second is the virgin birth of Christ. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, there is no way he can be perfect. He is fully man, fully God. The deity of Christ, Jesus is God. If he isn't, he couldn't have been perfect. Therefore, he could not have paid for the sins of the world. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is another fundamental we should be willing to die for. And the second coming of Christ is one also. He is coming back. Paul in this chapter deals with the fourth fundamental, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now signifies a new thought, but it really isn't a new thought. Because we have seen in verses 11, 1 through 11, that he is talking about the subject of the resurrection. Now, if Christ does not mean that Paul is questioning the validity of the resurrection, seeing that he just spent 11 verses in chapter 15 about the resurrection. Now that I, Paul, have just proved to you that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior know that it is true by what he has done in their lives and creating in them a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We know that through experience. We also know that Paul says that through the scriptures, that this was all fulfilled. Not only that, there was 500 people who saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. So he says, how can you say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? What more need of evidence do you have or do you need in order to believe the resurrection? You know, I can almost hear Paul saying something like this. Well, if proving the resurrection isn't enough, allow me to do a little bit of reasoning with you. If showing you that over 500 people have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, if showing you that through the scriptures, we saw in Acts chapter 2 that the scriptures predicted Jesus Christ's resurrection. If your own conscience, if your inner being, the Holy Spirit working in your life isn't enough evidence, let me reason a little bit with you. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Remember a couple weeks ago I said that what was very popular in the society at that time was that the body was a prison for the soul. So the Greeks, those very wise people, those philosophers, they believed that when you died, you were released from your prison. So the resurrection of the body wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. But here Paul's going to reason with him. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You know, some may try to reason and say that Jesus was God and not a man. And of course, God can rise from the dead. We just don't believe and the resurrection of man. Paul uses the word Christ here, and it means the anointed one, the Messiah, which means that he is both God and man. I cannot explain how this works, but I do know that the Bible teaches that he is 100% God and that he is 100% man. Listen to Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Seed of David refers to Christ's humanity. And the Son of God is a reference to his deity. He is God. Who declared him? God declared that Jesus was both man and God at the same time when he raised him from the dead. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. A man. If the resurrection isn't true, then Jesus Christ is still dead in his grave. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then what does that say about you? And what does that say about me? Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Why preach the gospel when there isn't any good news in the first place? All that we are doing is speaking into the air words that are useless. And that's what empty means. They're just useless. This is what Paul is saying. Not only that, but your faith is also useless. It's empty. It's no good. What are you doing here in church listening to what the pastor is reading to you in regards to what is wrong in the church? In other words, why are these people in the Corinthian church sitting there being hammered for the things they're doing wrong if there's no resurrection? Your faith is useless. It's not going to do you any good. What are you living for? Why bother to try to live out your life for Christ if Christ is dead? Not only are we wasting our time, but we are liars and our God is a liar. Look at verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If there is no such thing as a resurrection, then we are liars about God telling us that he raised Christ from the dead, as well as telling you that we saw the resurrected Christ. What Paul is saying is, yeah, all right, I said that I saw the resurrected Christ. That was needed in order to be an apostle. 500 people saw Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead. Well, I guess that's just all a lie. We're just preaching a lie, Paul says. I'm just a liar. The word resurrection is used 41 times in 40 verses in the New Testament alone. 57 times the word raised from the dead is used in some form in 27 verses. You know, I didn't go through every possible word phrase to see how many times the scriptures speak about the resurrection, but it does speak on the topic numerous times because of being central to the gospel. In one form or another, the resurrection is spoken of numerous times because it is so crucial to our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If the dead do not rise, then we are liars. And if you are accusing us of being liars, then you are also accusing God of being a liar. Because it wasn't us who made up this message. We are saying that God has made Paul. That's what he's saying. God has made me an apostle. He sent me. An apostle is one who is sent by another. God sent him with the message, and the message was the forgiveness of sins, and it was assured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're calling me a liar. We are lying if it's not true, and God is a liar. Paul isn't finished with his reasoning. We need to understand the importance of the resurrection. Look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul repeats what he's already said numerous times about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection because it is important that we understand what God did through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. God became a man so that he could die, but the resurrection is as important as the crucifixion. We looked at it not too long ago, but Jesus Christ had to come as a man because only God is perfect. Remember the lawyer that went up to Jesus Christ and said, "Good teacher," and Jesus said, "What? Why do you call me good? For only God is good." It had to be a perfect sacrifice. We looked at, Leviticus chapter 12 or Exodus chapter 12. It was Exodus chapter 12. It had to be the perfect sacrifice, your very best. So we had to have the very best to pay for sins. That was Jesus Christ. God had to become a man because God cannot die. Only man can die. His incarnation is very important. But his resurrection is just as important. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Smitten by God and afflicted. Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you read chapter 53 of Isaiah, it reads that God laid on Jesus our transgressions, our sins, and punished him in our place. It was God who punished. See, it wasn't the devil we had to make a payment to. The devil doesn't have control. We sinned against God. It was God's wrath that had to be appeased. It wasn't the devil's. We could never pay for that sin ourselves. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are so many verses in the scriptures that refer to God sending his Son because only his Son could pay the price. God was the judge that came off from the throne to pay the price for us. And it needed to be God. It was God who placed him on the cross for our sins. Romans 4:23-25, very important verses. Now it was not written for his sake alone, just speaking of Abraham, because he was saved through faith. It wasn't works. Abraham was a person who lived before the law. It's not by works, it's by faith. Now listen to these verses in reference to Abraham and to us. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, righteousness. It's speaking of righteousness. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe on him who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, our transgressions, our sins. That's what offenses is referring to. And was raised because of our justification. God sent his Son to die in our place, but without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. What the resurrection signifies is the acceptance of the payment paid. That's the importance of the resurrection. If God did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he did not accept the payment paid. He did not accept the payment paid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God was pleased with the payment paid on our behalf. Listen to what Peter tells the saints who are being persecuted for their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have that hope of eternal life. It's an inheritance that's kept for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. What is our good conscience based on? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. But we have a good conscience because we know that the payment paid was sufficient, that God was pleased with the payment. And because we know that the word of God is absolutely true, we can rest assured that what God has promised, he will not go back on. If God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead, we would still be in our sin and we would have to pay for our own debt. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there is no resurrection, then all those who have placed their faith in Christ have gone to hell without Christ. You can deny the resurrection, but you cannot deny the existence of God. In other words, just because you don't believe in the resurrection or the existence of God does not mean that you are not still accountable to him. You can deny the existence of God. You can deny anything you want to. You can deny that stepping out in front of a bus going 100 miles an hour won't kill you, but if you step out in front of the bus, you're still going to die. You can deny that God exists, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. It just means that you deny it. Whether you accept the fact that he exists or not, whether you accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins or not, we all stand before God at one time or another. Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto men once die and after this the judgment. We are going to stand before God at some point and give an answer. Not only will we spend the rest of eternity in hell, we are living out our lives as fools. If we don't accept the payment paid on our behalf that God was completely satisfied with, we have to pay the debt ourselves. And that debt can only be paid for in hell. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Pitiable simply means miserable. We are most miserable. This is one of the things that I just find most fascinating about people who come to church that deny the truths of the scriptures. Jesus says to take up your cross and follow him. He also said that family members would hate one another for his sake, that we would be persecuted for our faith. If our only hope is in Jesus for eternal life and God did not raise him from the dead, then we are without hope. We're without hope. You don't have to be a Christian to be a nice person. There are plenty of nice people that never step foot in a church. You know what I would probably do? I'd live like the devil. I'd live like the devil. You know, the devil has no hope of eternal redemption. He has no hope of forgiveness. He cannot be redeemed. The payment that Jesus Christ paid was not going to cover his sin. If Jesus Christ did not die for my sin, then what's my hope? Why would I bother living the way that I live? Why would I struggle within myself to try to live in a way that pleases God when God didn't do anything for me to please him with? Which we couldn't do anyway because the Holy Spirit was given to those who believed in the resurrection in order to live out the life that he has called us to live. So I couldn't do it in the first place, but even if I could, why would I bother? What do I have to fear? I'm going to hell anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. That's what the devil's doing. I'd live like the devil. In other words, he's doing what he wants to do for the time that he has. Think about this for a minute. The greatest battle that goes on within ourselves is ourselves, isn't it? We've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and it's God's standard for goodness. Are you a good person? Oh yes, I'm a good person. What is the standard that you use in order to know if you're a good person? God uses the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Yeah, I've lied. Have you ever stolen? Yeah, I've stolen. What's that make you, a liar and a thief? Have you ever committed adultery? Well, no. Have you ever looked at a person lustfully in your heart? Well, yes. Jesus says that you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever hated anyone? Yes. Jesus also says that hating someone is committing murder in your heart. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Oh, many times. Well, then you're a blasphemer. I'm a blasphemer. Am I innocent or guilty? Am I still a good person? According to God's standards, no. I'm not a good person. Okay, so now I accept. I find out that I'm guilty. I accept the payment that Jesus paid. I'm now a Christian. Doesn't make me any better of a person. I'm still the same person. I'm just forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me. That's the only difference. But now there's a new work in my life. Now I'm, and you know what the Ten Commandments are really only love. Jesus said, I wrap up all the law in two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And those are the things that I struggle with so much. I struggle loving God because it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And I struggle with the commandments. And I struggle loving other people because they aren't just like me. My biggest battles are within myself. Why would I do that if there is no resurrection of the dead? I didn't have these battles before, but I battle constantly. Paul says that I battle constantly, all the time I'm working on myself just to be what Christ has called me to be. If the resurrection isn't true, why go through all that stuff? Why have the outside people hate you? Do you know that we are so prone to wanting people to love us, to like us, to accept us? But then you open your mouth and you let go of what God wants us to share, and all of a sudden, we're weirdos. We're just people that are strange. People don't like us anymore. You can't put a nativity on this because we don't believe it. All you guys are whacked. You're just trying to control the society. And the whole book of Peter talks about being tempted and tried for your faith. This is the only country that we're not dying for our faith yet. Everywhere else around the world is dying for their belief in the resurrection. Why even bother doing these things? And the only reason I endure this battle is because of God's love that was demonstrated through His Son, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the message, or this morning's message, I said that there were five fundamentals that we should be willing to die for. The inspiration of the Word of God. If this is not true, then what do we base truth on? What about the resurrection? What about Jesus Christ? What about creation? What about all these things? We need to stand strong to the point of dying for. We have placed our eternal salvation, our eternal existence on the Scriptures. We have placed our eternal existence on the virgin birth. If He is not man and God at the same time, then He could not have died and He could not have paid our sins. If He wasn't God, then he couldn't have done what He did. He wouldn't have been perfect. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to our faith. And the second coming is also crucial because we believe that in the last days He's coming back for those who are His. That's the hope. We have bet our eternal life on these five fundamentals of the Christian faith. And many Christians would say that they are willing to die for their faith, but how many are willing to live for their faith? We would say that we're willing to die for our faith, but how many are willing to live for our faith? I believe that this is the real question. Let us live our lives, our whole lives, for Christ and His church, to the praise of our Heavenly Father's glory. That's the purpose of life. Christ did die for our sins. The Father did raise Him from the dead because the payment paid was acceptable in His sight. And because of that, He has called us to a new living hope. But it's to be lived. Let us not only be willing to die for our faith, let us be willing to live for our faith. No resurrection, no hope. No resurrection, no hope. Let's pray.